Welcome and thank you for listening. My name is Jason and I'm your host. So today we're diving into one of the more intriguing and challenging topics in biblical prophecy, the abomination of desolation. Now I will try to unpack the historical context, prophetic implications, and practical applications for us as believers. Now whether you're a seasoned student of prophecy or encountering these concepts for the first time, this discussion will hopefully illuminate one of the Bible's more profound teachings. So let's open our Bibles, set our hearts on God's Word, and begin this journey of discovery together. This is by far the episode in the series that I am most excited to discuss. I mean, it's such an interesting and fun topic. But let's start by answering the question, what is the abomination of desolation and why does it matter? Now, this phrase, it refers to a pivotal event spoken of by the prophet Daniel and is later referenced by Jesus in his teachings. So Daniel, under divine inspiration, described it as a moment of desecration in a holy place when something so profoundly sacrilegious occurs that it signifies a major turning point in God's prophetic timeline. Now, we first encounter this prophecy in passages like Daniel 9:27, where we're told about a covenant being broken and sacrifices ceasing. Later in Daniel 11:31, it describes forces desecrating the temple sanctuary and abolishing the daily sacrifice. And then finally, in Daniel 12:11, we're given a timeline connected to this event, offering a glimpse of its future significance. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus himself kind of picks up this prophecy during the Olivet Discourse. And we see in Matthew 24:15-22, Mark 13:14-20, and Luke 21:20-24, Jesus warns his followers to watch for this sign, explaining that it will signal an unprecedented period of tribulation. Now his words provide both a warning and a kind of a roadmap for understanding the end times. Now, to understand the abomination of desolation, we need to step back into the pages of Scripture and history, uncovering its prophetic origins and how it resonates through time. Now, this event isn't merely a fleeting mention in prophecy. It is a profound moment that bridges past, present, and future. Now, let's begin with Daniel 9:27. We read, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. But in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." So here Daniel is describing a figure who disrupts worship in the temple, replacing sacred practices with something vile. Now this prophecy seems shrouded in mystery, right? Who is this individual? Now, historically, scholars often point to Antiochus IV Epiphanes, a Greek ruler infamous for desecrating the Jewish temple in 167 BC. Now, he erected an altar to Zeus within the temple and sacrificed pigs, an act that horrified the Jewish people and completely defiled the sacred space. Now, this historical event fits Daniel's description, and it marked a devastating moment for God's people. But is Antiochus the only fulfillment of this prophecy? I mean, Jesus points to something beyond the past in his own words during the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24:15, he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Now notice the future tense. Jesus wasn't merely reflecting on what happened with Antiochus. He was pointing forward. In Mark 13:14, the message is echoed. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And then Luke 21:20, it expands the imagery a bit. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." Now, these words suggest a kind of a dual fulfillment, one in history and another in the eschatological future. Antiochus IV actions in the 2nd century BC fulfilled Daniel's prophecy in part, providing a historical precedent. But Jesus, speaking centuries later, maybe that's pointing to another greater event yet to come. Now, this dual fulfillment concept underscores the layered nature of prophecy, which if you listen to the unveiling revelation that Laura and I did, you would know that that's true. But in history, the abomination of desolation serves as sort of tangible evidence. It's a type of shadow of a larger, more catastrophic event in the future. Now, many theologians believe this ultimate fulfillment will involve a future desecration of a temple, perhaps during the time of the Antichrist, as described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, the implications of this prophecy are tremendously immense. Historically, it shows us grave consequences of rebelling against God and the defilement of what is holy. Prophetically, it reminds us to remain vigilant, understanding that Scripture points to a future period of great tribulation, one that calls for unwavering faith and discernment. And as we move forward, we're going to kind of explain Jesus' warning in a little bit more detail. But for now, consider how this prophecy weaves history and the future into a single thread, urging believers across generations to trust in God's sovereignty and prepare for his ultimate plan, because, guys, it's coming. As we continue to unpack the abomination of desolation, we turn to Jesus' instruction to his disciples during the Olivet Discourse. Now, these words, filled with urgency and vivid imagery, offer both a roadmap for survival and spiritual wisdom for the generations to come, as in us, maybe our children. Let's start with Matthew 24, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the houses. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." Wow, that's a lot to unpack. This isn't a casual suggestion. It is a dire warning. Jesus is telling his followers to act immediately when they see this abomination of desolation, abandoning their homes and belongings to just escape this impending destruction. Now, on the surface, this warning appears to be practical, right? Judea, southern region of ancient Israel, was home to Jerusalem and the temple. Its mountainous terrain provided natural hiding places for those fleeing persecution or danger. For Jesus' immediate audience, this was literal advice. When the Romans surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroyed the temple, Christians who heeded this warning escaped to safety, while many others perished. But these warnings also carry a deeper figurative meaning. To flee can symbolize separating oneself from sin, false teachings, and the corruption of the world. As the abomination of desolation represents a direct affront to God, fleeing becomes an act of both physical and spiritual preservation, avoiding not just destruction, but apostasy, or basically abandoning God. But to grasp the weight of Jesus' warning, we need to understand the significance of Judea. This region was the epicenter of Jewish religious and cultural life, dominated by the temple in Jerusalem, a symbol of God's covenant with his people. Now, this idea of fleeing Judea would have been unthinkable to many, as it represented abandoning their homeland traditions and a whole sense of security. Yet Jesus' call to leave emphasizes a higher allegiance. He was directing his followers to trust from earthly symbols to God himself. His words resonate in Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10, which describes another time of divine judgment. "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give off its light." This passage, like Jesus' warning, highlights the cosmic scale of God's judgment and the need for his people to seek refuge, not in places, but in him. And for Jesus' first century followers, these warnings were life-saving. Christians who recognized the signs and fled avoided the horrors of the Roman siege of Jerusalem. What about the believers of today or even in the future? Well, the book of Revelation provides a glimpse of similar events during the end times. Revelation 12, verse 6 tells us, "The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, this mirrors Jesus' instruction to flee, suggesting that God will provide a way of escape for those who remain faithful during this period of intense persecution and tribulation. Practically speaking, this means staying vigilant and spiritually prepared. Just as first century Christians needed to discern the signs and respond swiftly, believers today must stay grounded in scripture and prayer, ready to act in obedience when God's word calls for it. But fleeing isn't always physical. I mentioned that. Sometimes it means removing ourselves from spiritual danger, avoiding influences, ideologies, or behaviors that could lead us away from God. Jesus' warning reminds us that following him requires both trust and action, even when it means leaving behind what feels safe or even familiar. As we reflect on these passages, consider how they challenge us to remain watchful. In Jesus' words, in Mark 13, verses 15 through 18, it reinforces the urgency. "Let no one on the housetop go down and enter the house, or to take anything out. Let no one into the field go back for their cloaks. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter." This urgency is relevant to today as it was then. When facing physical trials or spiritual challenges, the message is clear. Be ready, trust God, act decisively in faith. Jesus' warnings are not just about survival. They are about allegiance, trust, and preparing for his return. Now let's carry these truths forward as we explore the implications of God's sovereignty amid tribulation. Now, as we journey through the profound warnings of Jesus and the dire events of the abomination of desolation, one unshakable truth shines through. God remains sovereign. Even in the chaos of tribulation, his control, mercy, and ultimate plan for redemption offer hope and encouragement for all believers. Jesus' teachings make it clear that the tribulation accompanying the abomination of desolations will be unlike anything the world has ever seen. Yet, even in this period of great suffering, we see God's sovereign hand at work. Matthew 24, verse 22, Jesus tells us, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." We have a similar one in Mark 13, verse 20, echoes this assurance. "If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them." Now, these verses reveal God's mercy. He limits the duration of suffering, ensuring that his people are not overwhelmed. This is a profound reminder that even in the darkest times, God's love for his elect, his chosen people, guides his actions. He's not indifferent to suffering, but intervenes to preserve his people and fulfill his purposes. The tribulation described by Jesus reflects a moment when God's judgment and mercy converge. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." There it is again. The man of lawlessness is a key figure in the end times prophecy, embodying rebellion against God himself. His rise is part of God's judgment against a world that has turned away from him. Yet even as judgment unfolds, redemption is at work. For believers, tribulation serves as a refining process, a call to stand firm in faith and trust God's deliverance. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 beautifully captures this duality. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." Now, this psalm reminds us that God is both protector and deliverer, offering refuge amid the storm and strength to endure it. The tribulation is not a call to despair, but a call to steadfastness. Jesus' warnings are paired with promises that those who endure will be saved. For believers, this is a moment to anchor our faith in God's unchanging character and his ultimate plan for redemption. Consider again Matthew 24, verse 22 and Mark 13, verse 20. The promise that God will shorten these days for the sake of the elect encourages us to trust in his timing and his provision. It assures us that no matter how overwhelming the circumstances may seem, they are under his control. The steadfastness is not about human effort, but about resilience on God. As Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, just after describing the man of lawlessness, it says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." The tribulation reminds us that suffering is temporary, but God's promises are eternal. For believers, the chaos of the abomination of desolation, it's an opportunity to reaffirm our trust in God's plan. It's a time to remember that he is sovereign and unshakable, his mercy unfailing, and his purpose always good. As we face trials, whether they're personal or global, we can hold fast to these truths. God is our refuge, our strength, and our ultimate deliverer. Though the world may tremble, his kingdom is unshakable. So let's take heart the words of Psalms 46:10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is the hope we carry through the tribulation. The knowledge that God is sovereign. His purpose will prevail and his people will endure. Well, this ended up being a shorter episode than I expected, but as I wrap this up, we kind of find ourselves standing at this intersection of history and prophecy where the sovereignty of God and the urgency of Jesus, those words meet. This event, first foretold by the prophet Daniel, echoes through time, reminding us of the profound spiritual battle that have shaped the world and the ultimate accumulation of God's redemptive plan. Historically, the abomination of desolation reminds us of moments when the earthly powers have desecrated what is sacred, such as the actions of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, or the destruction of Jerusalem's temple in 70 AD. These moments stand as both warnings and lessons, illustrating humanity's rebellion and God's unyielding faithfulness to his promises. Prophetically, the words of Daniel and Jesus point us towards a future fulfillment, a time of tribulation unlike any other, where God's judgment and mercy will converge once more. This event challenges us to remain spiritually vigilant, recognizing that God's plan is unfolding according to his perfect will. Now, as you reflect on these truths, remember the promises of Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Whether we are enduring personal trials or waiting for the fulfillment of God's prophetic timeline, this truth sustains us. God is in control. His mercy is endless, and his plan is perfect. I want to thank you for listening, and I hope you're enjoying the podcast. I urge you to visit my website, myministrymission.com. You can send me a message or an email, access my podcast, see me on social media. Until next time, remember to love each other. Remember to read your Bibles. May the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless everyone.